Good morning.
Morning.
My daughter started calling me Michael at work. It's creepy. Just did it to me, just to give me a hard time. All right, we had been going through Colossians. We've been taking a detour on prayer out of chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And so I've been asked several times since I started this, or hinted at, or whatever, to actually talk about the devote yourself to prayer. I've been hesitating on it out of some very basic reasons, and one of those reasons is that devote yourself to prayer feels like it means pray a lot. And I don't know that I'm qualified to speak on that, right? So I've been thinking about it, and I think it's time to talk about this a little bit today. It does mention it in several pieces of scripture that we ought to be devoted to prayer. Romans 12:12 also, among a bunch of other things that we ought to do as Christians, it says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. There are some spots where we're told, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's even more extreme a little bit. In Acts 6:4, though, we get to a more specific group. Acts 6:4 is talking about the apostles. There's this concern that some people aren't getting the food in the handout. Some of the widows are going with a little less than they should. And the apostles are thinking, we should not be handing out food. We have better things to do. We should be... But we will devote ourselves. They found a different group to do it, and they said we should devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So, and with apostles, of course, I'm very comfortable with that. They should devote themselves to prayer, because it's really easy for me to take that stance. But it is mentioned for us as well. Now, in Colossians, it does mention it right after he talks to the masters, the rich people, the people who have extra time, right? They have plenty of time. Devote yourself to prayer. I'm also fairly comfortable with that. But I realize that places like the Romans portion is not talking to any special group, well, other than us. Christians. I don't think Paul is too interested in non-Christians devoting themselves to prayer. Now, we as Americans have lots of time to devote ourselves to prayer as well. Kind of like the masters in Colossians. So even there, we don't get out of it. Which leads me to go, what is a practical way to do that? What does that mean for me and you? So I did some looking around, and I looked at some Old Testament characters, and a couple that stood out to me are King David, obviously wrote a lot of the Psalms, and also Daniel. Daniel stood out to me. And Daniel is where I started to form an idea. It's actually something that I did do at one point. It's not that I don't have any experience with being devoted to prayer. Just not in the way that made me feel comfortable talking about it at first. So Daniel in chapter 6 has an issue where, and we're going to read some other passages. I'm going to paraphrase this one. Daniel has an issue where they're trying to get rid of him, right? The other leaders in the country are trying to get rid of him because he's in favor. He's found favor in the sight of the king. And so they make a law. They talk the king into making a law that if you make a petition to anyone but the king, if you make a petition to another god or another person, they're going to throw you in a lion's bin. And we all know the story. Daniel prays to God 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. And he gets caught, thrown into the lion's den, and the Lord saves him. This idea of praying 3 times a day is, I think, a great start. A lot of people mentioning praying long, like an hour at a time, which I do think is useful. That's the part that I struggle with a little bit. I was telling Dan about talking about the subject that a 20-minute prayer feels really long to me. Like, I really struggle beyond that. I get out my words, and then I move on. This morning, joking about the subject matter of long prayer and about being dedicated to prayer, I jokingly said to the kids, I'm like, yeah, you got to pray for 3 hours at 100 words a minute while staying eloquent, not repeating yourself, and what Samuel said, and you have to do it in the King James language. Right? That's how we tend to feel about prayer. But in this study, I have found that I made some small discoveries that I think make it a little bit easier. But yeah, praying 3 times a day. I did that for a period of time here and there, and I found that those times when I do that consistently, those were times when my life changed. Right? When you take out morning, noon, and evening, a period of time where you focus in on the Lord and you open your ear and you bring your request to God, that's when things happen. Because when we talk to God, He changes the world around us. So many things happen right while we're praying. Even in Scripture, we see it over and over again. I remember Dan had just recently with Adrian, with that 24-hour prayer thing, I remember you prayed something, you testified to this here, you prayed for something, and then at the same time you prayed it, he had some experience. I've had things like that happen in my life. In fact, I was thinking about that. When I joined leadership here at church, before I joined leadership here at church, I think it was right around the time I was doing one of those phases where I was praying 3 times a day, and I had a dream where the Lord called me into ministry, and 1 week later, Dan came and talked to me, and I always kind of viewed that as my experience, and while thinking about prayer and reading a lot of this, I believe that dream was early in the morning. And there's something I know about Dan. He gets up early. Earlier than me. Maybe not nowadays because I'm doing a breakfast thing in Grants Pass. But he gets up early. And if I was a betting man, I can't verify this, but if I was a betting man, I bet he was up that morning praying about church leadership and trying to make a plan. Just a guess. When we pray, things happen. Okay, speaking of that 3 times a day, let's look at Psalms. Let's look at, I haven't made you guys open your Bible yet, 55 Psalms. I always say it funny. Psalms 55, 16. We're going to just go into the middle of one here. We'll read a whole psalm a bit later. Now, David here, he's always, right, he's always being pursued by somebody. He always has an enemy that he's trying to get deliverance from, that sort of thing. Picking up in verse 16, as for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old. Selah. with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. With whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. Oh, that was goofy. Have you ever thought to yourself, I'm going to complain to God three times a day? Kind of goes against the way we think about talking to God. But God is our Father, and He cares deeply for us. And He's concerned about the things we're concerned about. And David had such a relationship with the Father that he knew that God cared enough that if he whined to him enough, God would listen.
The NIV that I have says, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice.
Yes. And that sounds more religious and sweet. But I don't think David was too concerned about sounding religious and sweet when he prayed to God. I think he was concerned about being honest. And when he needed help, he asked for help. And he would not stop asking for help until he got it. And he knew he would get it, which is an amazing relationship to have. Now, one observation I noticed about David is he writes, and you guys know this, he writes some of the best prayers found in the Bible. I mean, just a ton of them. And I bet he didn't pray that way when he was just praying off the cuff. We have a lot of these prayers written down. And I was thinking about, why do we have them? And I think it's because maybe one way in which he prayed was taking his pen and figuring out what he wanted. And he took his time. What do I want from my Father? And that's why we have it today. It's because these are prayers that he spent probably time agonizing over, finding exactly the right words to express what it is that's on his heart. And that is, I think, one of the keys to devoting yourselves to prayer. It's not about sitting down at one point and having a one-hour monologue. I don't think God is very impressed with that. Good, you're eloquent. That's nice. Become a public speaker. God cares about your heart and about you spending the time to express your heart to Him. And David would do that, whether it be ugly or pretty, but it was always heartfelt. Another very thoughtful prayer from Daniel we find in chapter 9 of Daniel. Let's go there. We'll come back to Psalms here in a minute. We're going to start right from the beginning to get some context. In fact, the context is part of the main reason. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem.
Are you going to write chapter?
And besieged. No, I am not. Thank you. I would have just kept reading going, I know I had a point in here somewhere.
That's a real different version.
Daniel chapter 9. Thank you, Dan. You saved us all. from an awkward morning. Okay. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Thanks. The Median of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, In the first year of his reign, Daniel observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Okay, just so that we're all on the same page, Daniel figured out that after Jerusalem was destroyed, it was supposed to, well, their punishment should be over after 70 years, which was coming up. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Daniel knew that the time was up, and he decided to seek the Lord with supplications, fasting, and sackcloth and ashes. Why? The time is over. He could just be rejoicing. All right. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he has set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayers of your servants and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake, O God. Do not delay because of your city and your people are called by your name. Because your city. Yeah. So this is pretty long. It's a long prayer. It's thoughtful. It's to the point. It's being honest about where the Israelite people were, what they did. It makes no excuses. It gives honor to God. And as a representative of the Israelite people, Daniel takes the shame even onto himself and apologizes as a representative. He apologizes as if he personally had done these things. Daniel is, I was always told Daniel is the only main character in the Old Testament Bible we see nothing negative about. Have you ever noticed that all other characters, there's always something negative? There's some discussion about Joseph. He comes across a little arrogant, but there's nothing actually said that's wrong about him, and he's a main character, but Daniel is the only one. Absolutely nothing negative is said about him. Personally, I think it's a little unfair because he's a eunuch. At least we think he was a eunuch. He had an advantage. not that I want that advantage. But even though nothing bad is said about him, and even though he lived what historically we can look at as a perfect life, I'm sure he made his mistakes, but we can look historically at him and go, there's a guy that lived just about a perfect life, and yet he takes on the burden of Israel's sin and confesses it before God and wears sackcloth and ashes. Now, this prayer to me was a giant showcase of something that he did not just sit down and say this. I mean, maybe he was super smart and a great at just speaking, but it even says in the beginning he did research beforehand. He figured out when the time was ending for Israel's punishment. This was well thought out. And then he wrote it down. Maybe he wrote it down and then prayed it. I don't know. It's a great way to do it. Write it down and then pray it. But this was definitely well thought out. He did this with fasting, which means time was involved. We get this quick little prayer, and we look at it, and we go, oh, here's the heart of what he had to say, and this is what he said to the Father. But in the context, he had done it. He had dressed for it. Uncomfortable clothing, right? Potato sacks, sackcloth. Thank you. Wow. See, I'm glad that I don't have to just say a prayer that gets written down for eternity. That would be terrible. Sackcloth. He dressed for the occasion. He got some ashes, right? He got really uncomfortable, and he fasted. This was a process. This was not just one quick, eloquent thing that he did. But Daniel, he did talk to God three times a day. We already discussed that. I was thinking about it in terms of relationship. At one point, when I started doing breakfast in Grants Pass, which means I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I drive out there, and I make breakfast. And something that I noticed is that I don't see my wife in the morning anymore. I have not been faithful about calling her every morning. Usually when I leave the house beforehand, when it was once in a while, I would make a point, right, to call her around 9 o'clock, make sure I don't wake her up, and check in with her in the morning, right? Because we have a relationship, we're married, right? She's part of my life, and I have to talk to her in the morning. And then usually in the afternoon, before I come home, I check in, let her know I'm going to be coming home soon, and that sort of thing. And then eventually in the evening, we see each other. And that's a relationship, right? And if you work with somebody on a constant basis, also I have a boss that I work really close with and one or two other people that work in the building that I've been spending a lot of time with lately. And so my first move when I go to work is to go to a central location where likely I'm going to run into them, right? So that we can communicate. And so we can touch base and see, is so-and-so showing up today? And what's the plan? And then we check in through the day. Sometimes I eat lunch with my boss so that we can communicate some more. And it's nice when I see him before I go home because... I just want to know what's on his mind before I take off so that nothing catches me off guard the next morning, right? This is how we do relationship. We check in with each other on a constant basis. And so from a relationship standpoint, checking in with God multiple times a day, like a real conversation, not super casual. It doesn't have to be super formal. I'm not saying like you got to go find yourself a spot where you're not going to be disturbed for an hour three times a day. But a real check-in where you do find a kind of quiet spot where you can really connect and be honest. Because we like to say that like God is strong when we are weak, right? That's kind of a New Testament theme. Paul likes to talk about that sort of thing. God is strong when we are weak. And I always want to disagree with it. I know Paul says it, so I can't. I always want to disagree with it. And why do I want to disagree with it? Because we're weak, even when we don't know we are. That's one of the things that I found cool about David. David was a great warrior. I don't think anybody would dispute that. Everybody knew if you fought David, there was a chance you were going to get whooped. Plus, he knew how to find good soldiers, right? He'd always find the ruffians and get them to join him. The discontents, right? The crowd that you don't want to run into in a dark alley. He found them and made them part of his crew. So you did not want to mess with David. But we have this giant record of David's prayers and songs. And it's very obvious that David did not think it was a foregone conclusion that he would always win by himself. He knew that it didn't matter how good he was. Either God's on your side or he's not. That's why he fought Goliath. He wasn't a proven soldier yet when he fought Goliath. Why did he fight Goliath? Because he knew God was on his side. It's one of the amazing things about David is that no matter his status, he knew that if he walked with God, whatever God wanted to do would happen. A lot like Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to put them on equal footing. But David was a man after God's own heart. And I had my own theories about that in the past. But now I believe that's why. Because like Jesus, what did he say? He can't do anything. Jesus said he couldn't do anything that the Father wasn't doing. And whatever the Father is doing, that's what he does. And I think that's kind of, that was David's superpower as a non-God man. Is he knew that if God was on his side, that he would be successful. Have you ever looked around? Have you ever noticed that when it comes to success, right? It's easy to look at success. Find somebody who drives a nice car, has a nice house, fat bank account, isn't worried about next month's bills. If you look around, you will find that there's a lot of stupid people who have a lot of money. It's true. You'll also find there's a lot of smart people that are hoping not to run out of money before the month is over. And I'm not saying that God is against the people who don't have a fat bank account. I hope not, because I'm one of them. but if it doesn't matter how good you are in need of God being on your side. That is the... time. Okay. I have another passage, and we're going to wait till next week. I thought maybe I'd finish this out this week, but I'm not. So, I think you guys got my point for today, which is you need God on your side. And take your time writing out your prayers. Take your time spending time with God. And it doesn't have to look a particular way. Do it often and do it honestly. But there's no picture. You know, when we watch a movie and some lady is in a closet somewhere, and she's talking to God all animated and has a bunch of great words, that is not what's expected of you. What's expected of you is that you have a relationship with your Father and you take your time with it. And if you have to write it out, write it out. If you're upset, let him know. If you just need to sit there quietly for a while, that's fine. And one thing, looking at a bunch of prayers, both aggressive ones, scared ones, where you're trying to get God to do something or not, one thing almost all of them have in common is letting God know that you understand how awesome he is. So take your time doing that. In fact, you can cheat. I've been thinking about, since I started studying on this, I've been thinking about going to Psalms and finding a bunch of passages and finding my favorite verses and lining them up in a row. Because I don't know about you, when I'm driving down the road, I listen to music and I listen to a lot of worship music. And every once in a while, I can get myself worked up into a frenzy where I realize, oh, I'm worshiping God. Because I know because I'm singing directly to him. And I can feel his presence. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And I didn't even try to do any formal prayer. And there I am communing with the Father. And it's awesome. And so you don't have to make up your own stuff. Steal it. It's fine. It's legit. Yes, ma'am.
Daniel stole his from the Pentateuch.
Oh, there you go. All right. We have to be done. Thoughts? Yes, go ahead.
I just wanted to throw this out because it's been circulating in my head, and a scripture that from Hebrews that doesn't mention prayer, but I feel like it's this epitome of what prayer is about, and it's the one that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because you have to believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that diligently seeking him by faith is what prayer is all about.
Yes, it is.
And that's counted to us as righteousness, faith is. Mm-hmm. So, yay God.
Yay God. yes, sir.
Yeah, now, as we grow in our understanding and our walk of faith, we become more sensitive to like the things that are sensitive to God.
Yes.
And and the big things, little things, the daily things, they all are an important part of our foundation and being like a light. And also gives us the material that we can come to God with, because it's it's our everyday life, and it's what we're trying to, as it says, to run the race is, that's the race we're running, and we need it to kick us in the butt.
Okay. Yes.
Joseph did practice divination.
That's his. It's in there.
Okay. Go ahead.
When I look at writers like David in Daniel, they see life through a grid of God. That's their filter. Everything, their entire life is filtered through God. And as a Christian, I may have a filter, but theirs looks like a screen door, and mine may look like a catcher's mitt. So I need to tighten mine up a little bit.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
There's a book called Valley of Vision, and it's a collection of Puritan prayers. And if you want to read some good prayers, those are just, you sit there and you're just in awe of these people. They knew how to pray. And it covers a lot of different subjects. It's a relatively small paperback volume, but it's just excellent. It's good to read prayers like that,
right?
Because it'll get us thinking about God and about how to pray to Him. They were devoted to prayer, Puritans.
Yes. Thank you.
Yeah. I think I really appreciate you bringing that Daniel prayer, because that really, it's just absolutely beautiful to me. But, you know, one of the things that's striking to me is how he continually is humble, completely humble, and how he continually throughout the whole prayer goes back to, we are like this, but you are like that. And, you know, that's that incorporation of worship in your prayer, which is powerful.
I'm very thankful that God knows our hearts. There's a lot of hearts in the world.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit interprets for us, right? I don't know if that's kind of what you're talking about. Like, He knows even if we don't have the words. Yeah, He does. I still think it's important for us to take our time and even express with bad words, because the Holy Spirit interprets. But find a way to express yourself. My wife always says she thinks in pictures. I don't know if we have any other people. Yeah. I think the Holy Spirit can interpret that too. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we come before you as a body, your body, just continually learning on how to interact with you and each other, Lord. And I am really, really happy that there's not a set way we have to do it, but that we get to do it. And that we get to experience you, that we get to learn to trust you and love you, and that you actively return our attempts, Lord. You are looking for people to seek you. You are looking for people that go after you. You say that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And I appreciate that, Lord. And we love you for it. We love that you loved us first through your Son, Jesus, in pursuit of us. You're full of patience and loving kindness and compassion. Lord, in my studies of love, I always kind of got the impression that you do the right thing for us. You do things that are in our interest, but it's more than that, Lord. Thank you that you have compassion. You feel for us, Lord. And so, we appreciate you as a father and someone who takes interest in us. Help us to learn how to show you interest. How to spend time with you the way we would a family member, a loved one, a spouse. because you desire that and you are jealous when we don't do that. Please bless our time together, Lord, during the break, and fill Dan with your Holy Spirit so we might be fed next hour. To you be the glory. Amen.